Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. I really enjoyed that hour with Father Matthew Spencer. I always like when Father is on. And as promised, we're going to talk about the Bible this hour. If you have Bible questions, your Bible questions are very welcome. Understanding the Bible is our topic. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Jeff Cavins is our guest. Very well known. I mean, you probably know him from his time on Life on the Rock on Abuchi. I think he's the founder of on EWTN. A very popular speaker. He did the Great Adventure Bible Study Series with Ascension Press, the Bible Timeline, the Story of Salvation, and the Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Jeff Cavins, welcome.
Good to be with you. Always good to be with you.
Thank you very, very much for being with us. I have to tell you, people started asking you questions last hour. We had Father Matthew Spencer on. He said, there was a couple Bible questions. He said, ask Jeff Cavins that. So first of all, I've got two questions for you. First of all, are there any Bible manuscripts, early Bible manuscripts, in which the Gospels are in a different order than we have them now?
I'm not aware of any.
Okay. Boom.
And that doesn't mean that there wasn't. That's not something I've ever looked into.
Oh, okay. in the book of Genesis, the question was about in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, who is going to crush the serpent's head? Is it a he or a she?
Do you know? Yeah, I know. That's an easy one. That is called in chapter 3, verse 15. They call it the Proto-Evangelium. That is the first gospel. And it says, I will put enmity, this is God speaking, I'll put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so it's a woman, and specifically it's the Blessed Virgin Mary working with Jesus in the victory.
Oh, okay, very good. Well, that was it. Those are the ones we saved for you.
It's been good joining you tonight.
Yeah, we bring that expertise. Well, we got you right into it. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. If you have questions about the Bible, you are welcome to call. Now, you did Bible in a year. You did catechism in a year. Is there, we're starting a new year in a matter of about 10 days. Are we doing anything in a year this year?
I am not at liberty. No, I don't know.
Canon law in a year.
I will just. I will let Ascension make announcements of anything in the future.
Okay, fair enough. All right, fair enough. No news to make today. Well, already callers lining up for you. So if it's okay with you, we'll get some Bible questions for you.
You betcha.
Blake's in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Blake, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Jeff Cavins.
Hey, Jeff. Just curious, we hear at Mass a lot of times that Jesus is the only one to conquer death, but we see in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, that we have saints rise up out of the dead. Just curious if that what your take on that is as well.
What verse are you talking about? What chapter and verse?
Do you know Blake, or is it just... somehow we just lost Blake. I think he might have thought he was going to hang up and listen. So all he said was at the end of Matthew's gospel, when the dead rise and walk about.
Yeah, I guess I don't understand the question, to be honest with you. What he was talking about, it is Jesus who overcomes and defeats death, hell, and the grave. We're not the ones who do that, if that's the question. That is Jesus' singular role. We walk on with the victory, of course, and we walk in that victory by walking in his name and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are cleaning up, in a sense. We are cleaning up in a battle that's already been won, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, ultimately.
Blake, I hope that's what you were getting at, because we didn't expect you to leave us quite so quickly. But if you want to follow up, call back. We'll see if we can get you on again. 888-318-7884, the number. If you've got Bible questions, Jeff Cavins has helped millions of people come closer to Jesus in the Word of God, to understand better what is being presented in the Word of God. And this is a perfect opportunity for you to get your Bible questions answered. We'll go now to Michael in Los Angeles, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Michael, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Jeff.
Thank you so much. Question is there historical data to back the Sodom and Gomorrah, or is that more of a story with symbolism that is not historical?
Yeah, that's a really good
right now because there's the whole thing going on.
Yeah, no, that's a very good question, actually, and I appreciate you asking that. You know, if you go back in the early part of Genesis. In early Genesis, you're going to find in chapter 13 that Abraham and Lot are coming down from the north from a city called Haran. Haran is about 600 miles northwest of Ur, where Abram's from. Well, anyway, they go up to Haran. Then they come about 400 miles down into the land of Canaan. The two cannot live together. There's too many. And so Abraham says, I'll tell you what, you choose the land that you want, I'll take the rest. Now, they're standing at Bethel at that point. If you stand at Bethel and you face south and look to the left, you will look over the entire Jordan Valley and you will see fruitful vegetation, wonderful things that you don't see there today. So Lot looks over there and he says, I'll take that area. Now, that area is just on the eastern side of the Jordan River in modern-day Jordan. And the place, interestingly enough, is called Tel al-Hammam. Tel al-Hammam is a fairly new archaeological dig, and it is being run by Veritas University. Now, the reason I know that is because my wife dug there, and my wife's a biblical archaeologist, so you asked the right archaeology question. Now, what they have discovered there, and this is interesting, is that at the end of the Bronze Age, there was some kind of event in that area that is better known as an energy storm, a burst, energy burst. They had one of these in Russia, a couple of them in the last 50 years or so that just knocked down everything, petrified the ground, turned it into glass. And there now is a scientific paper on that. If Catholic Answers would receive it from me, I'd give it to them and they can do what they want with it.
Sure.
But it's a scientific paper that goes into, by a physicist, the entire area, and it is peer-reviewed by about 65 scientists saying something happened right here at the end of the Bronze Age that matches the biblical story perfectly. And this is really big news lately, and it's taking archaeology by storm right now. So Veritas University is the school that's over that. They just finished the dig this last year.
Could you say the name of the place again in case people want to look
sure.
it up?
Tel al, that's T-E-L, you could say T-A-L, Tel al-Hammam, T-A-L-E-L, Hammam, H-A-M-A-M, Hammam.
I love this, what archaeology is uncovering. That's such exciting news. I'm really grateful for the call and the question. If we get that paper from a citation or a link to
it. Yeah, I'll get my wife, Emily, I'll get that to you.
Okay, that would be great. I would love to look at it and love to make it available to people. Michael, thank you for the question and the call. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on the Bible with Jeff Cavins on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
The Messy Family Podcast empowers mom and dads to embrace their sacred calling by helping you become a good parent and a great spouse. You can hear the Messy Family Podcast as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTNradio.net/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, if you've got Bible questions, we're doing Understanding the Bible this hour with Jeff Cavins. Whether you're Catholic or not, you certainly don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. If you have a Bible question, you're welcome to call and ask it. Probably the thing you most know is Bible in a Year, because it was the most popular podcast in the world, but also the Great Adventure Bible Series. Just lots of wonderful work to make the Word of God accessible to people, particularly Catholic people, who maybe are not renowned for our exposure to the Word of God. And we're just so happy to have Jeff Cavins with us this hour. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Gina's in Portland, Oregon, listening on the great modern-day Catholic radio. Gina, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jeff Cavins.
Oh, wow. Thank you for having me on.
Oh, we're happy to have you.
I was just wondering, I noticed when you read the Bible that when God speaks, there are not quotation marks, and when people speak, there are, and I just was curious to know more about that.
Sure. So you're talking about when, like in the Old Testament, when God, if God was to say something, you're saying that there is no quotation marks?
Exactly.
You have a verse in mind.
At least in my version that I have.
Oh, you're okay. What version do you have?
It's like the St. Joseph one.
Okay. Because most of the, what I'm looking at in my Bible is that when the Lord says something, it is in quotes. For example, in Judges 7, chapter 2, when the Lord speaks to Gideon, it's, quote, "The Bible or the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying," and even subquote there. And so I'm seeing the quotes there. So I'm not sure what exactly you're talking about, but it would be good to know what version. Now, I'm using the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. And that's also what the Great Adventure Bible uses. That's the Ignatius Bible, many of the Bibles out there today.
Okay, I guess, let me see. Let me look at it really quick. It says the New American Bible Revised Edition, St. Joseph Edition.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we'd have to get into a specific verse, and I don't know that this would be the place to get into a lengthy study as to what they did when they published that Bible. I'm not real privy to that, but I know that in my Bible it uses the quote marks.
Cool. Good to know.
In fact, in the Great Adventure Bible, when Jesus speaks, it's in red.
Yeah, and red letter.
To the original. What's that?
Then it is in quote. When Jesus speaks, it's in quotation marks. But right. When like God the Father speaks in the Old Testament, it was. Huh.
That must be just a translating choice.
Yeah, I can't answer for that, really.
Gina, thank you. Thank you very much for the call. 888-318-7884. If you have Bible questions, your questions are welcome here. 888-318-7884. We do get the question a lot, actually. And since Gina was, this was a translation issue. Is there a translation of the Bible that you say that's the best one? Or how do you approach choosing a Bible translation?
Well, there's a number of them that are very good. We start off with those which have been approved by the bishops in the United States, which is the New American Bible. That's in Mass. We use that in the Mass. And then the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, which is the Catechism. The Catechism uses that. Those are translations. And this is something that really is important to understand. In the world of Bibles, there are really three categories of Bibles. You have what's called a translation, which is a word-for-word translation. The translators work as hard as they can at the Masoretic text or a new text, and they come to a conclusion that is a word-for-word translation, as good as they can get. And that's the New American Bible, the RSV Catholic Edition. Our Protestant brothers and sisters have 66 books in their canon. And so that's the King James Bible. That's the New American Standard Bible. That's the NIV, the English Standard Version.
Okay.
Those are translations, except for the NIV. And then in the middle, you have what's called a dynamic equivalent. And those are Bibles that are translated, keeping in mind word for word and thought for thought as much as they possibly can. NIV would be one of those. And there's a lot of other ones. And then at the bottom, you have a paraphrase, like a living Bible. And that is a thought for thought translation, if it be fair to call it a translation.
Because it's just it's loose enough that you might say that it's a paraphrase, not a translation.
It's a paraphrase, right? Like the Living Bible was done by a guy by the name of Taylor for his kids, and that became popular and was used in churches back in the 70s and 80s quite a bit.
Again, the number is 888-318-7884. I'm about to go to Alice. Hang on, Alice in New Jersey. I'll get to you next, but I wanted to ask about you. You have a new show called The Bible Timeline Show. Will you tell us about that?
Yeah, thank you. Ascension Press, we've been putting together the Bible Timeline Show with me. And what we are doing is we are taking the 12 periods of salvation history, and then I have a guest each period. And then we drill down into a topic that I don't normally talk about, really, when I teach the Great Adventure. For example, in the Royal Kingdom, the Purple Period, where we have Saul, David, and Solomon, we brought in Father John Burns from Milwaukee to talk specifically about the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And of course, that is a very intimate book about love and the bride and the bridegroom. And so we just really tore that apart in a good way. And it was so good. We brought in Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Edward Sree, Monsignor Shea. We have Dr. Mary Healy. We just have some really, really good people. So there's 12 shows on season one right now, and then next year is season two. And it's fun. It's funny. And we also get into a segment where we find out, how do they study the Bible? I mean, these are big Bible teachers. Well, how do you do it on a daily basis just for you? Do you mark your Bible? Do you underline? Do you highlight? Let's see your Bible. And they hold their Bible up, on a camera, and then show the people the evidence of, okay, this is my workhorse right here.
Wow.
So it's a lot of fun.
Oh, that's great. And where would we see it if we want to see it? The Bible Timeline Show.
Sure. You can go to Bible in a Year, the page, Bible in a Year at Ascension Press, and it's listed there.
Very good. Oh, that's exciting. That's great. Those are wonderful names as well. Those are great people that you're going to have on.
I'm honored to be a friend of them and have them as guests.
All right. Well, let's go to Alice. Alice, thank you for your patience. Alice in New Jersey listening on Domestic Church Radio. We're glad you're here, Alex. Go ahead with your question.
My question was, why did the devil wait until Jesus started his ministry to tempt him? And why were none of the temptations sort of sexual in nature for, a man, a human being?
Yeah. Well, thank you, Alex. That is really a good question. Very good question. Particularly the part about sexually tempted, because in the three major temptations that Jesus went through in the wilderness, we don't see that. But if I get you right, Alex, you were asking why isn't Jesus tempted before he was born?
No.
Was that it?
His ministry. Why is it at the beginning of his public ministry and not before that?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Well, before that, I can't answer for that because we don't have anything in the text on that. But I imagine that, the scripture says that he was like us in every way but sin. And so I'm sure that he had opportunities that if that could land on him, it would have. It's not going to. But when he comes on the scene and begins his public ministry, we see three major temptations. And these three major temptations are really important for a couple of reasons. In Matthew chapter 3 is where Jesus goes down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. It is in chapter 4 that he comes up out of the water and goes into the wilderness for a period of 40 days. In that 40-day period, he is tempted with the bread. He's tempted with throw yourself down from the temple and quotes part of Psalm 91, the devil does, but he stops just short of that, how God will trample on the serpent. He is very selective in his Bible verses that he quotes, And then the third one was, he said to Jesus, fall down and worship me. And These three really match carefully, Alex. They match very well with the three things that Eve saw in the fruit in Genesis 3:6. The fruit is beautiful, it makes one wise, and it's good to eat. So you got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these temptations really match that. Now, here's what's really interesting, is that Jesus responds to the devil in the temptation by quoting from the Old Testament. But it's where he's quoting from that really matters, because Jesus is, and Pope Benedict brings this out so well in his Jesus of Nazareth series, he talks about recapitulative history, which is Jesus is reliving the events in the Old Testament, not failing like Israel, but successful. And so in the Old Testament, you know, we have to ask ourselves, like Jesus comes up, he comes up out of the water, goes into the wilderness for 40 days. Where does that happen in the Old Testament? Well, that happens with Israel coming out of the Red Sea, going into the wilderness for 40 years, and they're tested. And they're tested three major times. And Moses writes about this to the younger generation about their parents failing, and he writes about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so Jesus now is confronted in the wilderness three times, and where does he answer from Scripture? Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8, cha-ching, he's victorious. He's victorious. And so he overcomes these temptations. He overcomes these temptations, and he is victorious. So it's a really good question. The part about before, I hesitate on answering because I stick to Scripture, you know, pretty much in what I do and teach.
Alice, does that all make sense to you?
Yes, it does. I like the connection with the Old Testament, Deuteronomy.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, God did that.
Yes. Well, thank you.
Okay.
You bet.
Thank you, Alice. Thanks very much. Jeff Cavins, our guest. Your Bible questions are welcome. 888-318-7884. Lisa is in Salem, Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. Lisa, welcome. Go ahead with your question, please, for Jeff.
Hi. I listen to your radio station quite often. I live in an area where most of my friends are Catholic. I'm not. And I have a question. When Jesus died on the cross and the thief that was repentant, Jesus said to him, "Today I will see you in paradise." And also the verse, which I don't have the book for right now, but I know you know where it's found, that says that it's appointed to man once to die, and then after that we'll be judged of God. So my question is for the thief or us, where does the teaching of purgatory come from? Because I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and he was conceived by God. And I believe that he came to save the world, everyone that will believe and repent and be baptized. He's promised that we, and of course, walk with him. He's promised us a life with him in eternity. And I don't understand if Jesus' blood is not sufficient and we still have to go through purgatory. That doesn't make sense to me. It's almost like that God was a liar, which, of course, we know he's not because he's the truth.
All right. I'm going to let Jeff chime in, see if we can get an answer from him. Jeff?
Sure. Well, that's a good question. You know, this whole topic of purgatory. There are scriptures in the Old Testament that speak about this period of refining, if you will. Maccabees talks about the prayer for the dead. Malachi chapter 3 says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord." Now, when we die, you're going to go to one of three places. You're going to go to hell, you're going to go to purgatory, or you're going to go to heaven. If you go to purgatory, it is because you are being purified of the remains of sin in our life here. Nothing but holy can go into the presence of the Lord. So Paul talks about this, and he talks about this whole issue of that we're going to be cleansed, and whatever stands the test of fire and judgment is going to go on for eternity, but the wood, hay, and stubble will not. And so we also have Abraham's bosom, which is a picture perfectly of this gap between the man who is in hell and those who are in heaven.
We've got to take a quick break. Lisa, we'll be right back with more Bible questions for Jeff Cavins on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When have you blessed an individual or a family over the holidays?
Join us tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Catholic Answers is taking a cruise, and the reason I'm talking about it so much this time of the year is because there's a discount up until the 6th of January, the Feast of the Epiphany, and so I wanted to make sure that I've mentioned it to you so you can get it if you'd like to come with us. We're going to cruise June 29th through July 6th. We'll start in Montreal. We'll visit a lot of wonderful Catholic sites in Canada, including St. Anne de Beaupré and Quebec, where a magnificent battle was fought that actually determined a great deal of the religious history of Canada. And we'll come around and end up in Boston on July 6th. If you'd like to come with us, go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and check it out. We'll bring in some wonderful scholars with us and Joe Heschmeyer as well. And you can find it all at CatholicAnswersCruise.com, but use the promo code Pope Peter, and you will get a discount up until January 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. Pope Peter is the promo code to use at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Our guest this hour is Jeff Cavins, and we're talking the Bible. He's got a new show. You should check it out over at the Bible in a Year. It's called The Bible Timeline. And I just want to ask you, because you were mentioning something, and I didn't get to hear the end of it at the break, and so I would wonder if you could share it with our listeners about a passage of the Bible that we read at this time of the year, Jeff, about when John the Baptist says, I can't even unstrap his sandal.
Right.
You have
right.
an insight into that.
Yeah, I was studying this the other day, and I was thinking, wow, the Catholic Answers people like to know this because it makes so much sense. But if I can, let me just take 1 minute to give a few scriptures for Lisa. I just feel like—
Oh, sure, okay.
I don't want to leave her there, so I'm just going to give you these, Lisa, to read. I gave you Micah 7:9. Go to Malachi 3:3, then 2 Maccabees 12:44, okay? Now, from the New Testament, I would really drive your attention to Matthew 5:22 through 26 and Matthew 12:32. But one of the most important ones is also 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Now, you'll probably have to listen to the show again to get that, but that's okay. Yeah, I was studying, you know, every day my wife and I we meet for the prayer in the morning. We spend about an hour together every morning in prayer and reading the gospel of the day and doing Lectio Divina. And we came across that scripture just a couple days ago that and you quoted it so well, you know, that is John says, I baptize you with water, but someone after me is coming who is going to baptize you with fire, and I am not worthy to untie his sandal. Now we remember that John is going to baptize with water. We remember that Jesus is going to baptize with fire. But what about the sandal? How come no one talks about the sandal, you know? And so I was doing this study, and I'm not the first to see this by far. I mean, I can name off a number of people who talk about it, but I thought it'd be fun for your audience. If you go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, okay? Deuteronomy 5 through 10 talks about a custom back in the Near East there and in the times of the Bible that relate to the sandal. Now, I'll just read it to you, and I think you'll find this interesting. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his brother who is dead, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, now get this, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her. Now listen to this. Then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, so shall it be to the man who does not build up his brother's house, and the name of his house shall be called in Israel the house of him that has his sandal pulled off. Now, Merry Christmas, right?
Yeah.
That's really, really different. But we see it next pop up in chapter 4 of Ruth. Now, just to review here quick, this is worth taking a moment. Back there in Deuteronomy 25, it says that if I'm married and my brother is married and his wife dies, I have a duty to give his family a son. If I don't, then my sister-in-law will take my sandal off, spit in my face, and say, this is the man who will not perpetuate, this is the man who's had his sandal taken off. Okay, so Ruth chapter 4. Ruth comes back to Bethlehem from Moab. Her husband Malon has died. She comes back with Naomi. She's a widow. Now, she has a kinsman redeemer, someone who is supposed to take on that role and marry her and take care of her and provide a son. But he says, no, I don't want to do it. So Boaz steps in. And listen to this. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day. I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech," that's his father-in-law now, and who's dead, "and all that belonged to Kilian and Malone, also Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Malone, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his native place." So here we have Boaz. What does he do? He takes the sandal and wears it. And so the sandal is a sign of the bridegroom.
Oh.
That's what it is. It's a bridegroom. And in the New Testament, when we read this, you had to remember, John the Baptist's stock is rising. He has disciples. People are coming to him. The leadership sent people to John and asked him, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." And they said, are you Elijah?" "No," not literally. Are you the prophet?" "No." And then John says, "I'm not even worthy to take off his sandal." In other words, Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. He is the one that will redeem us. He is the one that will pay and take care of our lives. John says, "It ain't me. It's not me. It's him. I can't take the sandal." And so
when you put those
three together, it really is Christmas. It really is Christmas, with Jesus is coming to us not only as a baby, but the bridegroom. We are the bride, and he is man enough, God enough, powerful enough to wear the sandal, and he'll take care of us.
What a great exegesis. Well, thank you so much, Jeff. Hey, your Bible questions are welcome. And that's why all the lines are full right now. And people want to talk to you. All right, I'm going back to the lines. Lucy's in Madison, Wisconsin. Lucy, thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question for Jeff.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I had a question on Proverbs 1:7. It was, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Mm-hmm. How do we fear the Lord?
Man, Lucy, that is a very good question. And I'm glad that you asked that, because it tells me one thing for sure. You're interested in that. You're interested in wisdom. You want to know how to get to wisdom. When we talk about wisdom, first of all, let's talk about that, Lucy, for a moment. When we talk about wisdom, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. You can go on the internet, Lucy, and you can find knowledge about literally everything, anything and everything in the world. You can find the knowledge on the internet. You really can. That's not a problem. The problem is applying that knowledge and applying it appropriately, applying it in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. When you apply that knowledge in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that's wisdom. That is wisdom. It's the correct application of knowledge. And the result of it is understanding. So now you have understanding. How do you get understanding? You've got to apply the wisdom of God to your life. And when you do that, then you truly understand. So someone can say, "Jeff, do you understand marriage?" Well, I understand marriage because I am applying myself to that, the wisdom of God, or whether it's finances or relationships of some kind. Now, the scripture that you pointed out, Lucy, is chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about a cowering. We're not talking about a fear like he's going to hurt me or that he's going to strike me or reject me in any way. When we see that phrase, the fear of the Lord, it means an awe. It's an awe. It's like, whoa, I am in awe over God. And that's what we mean by a fear of the Lord. It is a proper estimation of who you are in relationship to God. And because of that, now you are in that position of a bended knee and oh, teach me, teach me. I'm in awe. I'm the fear of the Lord in that way. And the beginning of knowledge, or in the beginning of wisdom, rather, here, the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And under that fear of the Lord, we apply wisdom in our lives. And I love the subject. And I would encourage you, Lucy, that if you're interested in this, to read James in the New Testament. James in the New Testament is considered like the Proverbs of the Old Testament, that type of real practical wisdom. And the second book that I would recommend you read is Sirach. Sirach, Lucy, my wife and I, we pray every morning together, and we love Sirach. And my wife's a convert, so she didn't grow up with that book. And now that she has it, it's so special, so, so special.
Lucy, all that makes sense to you?
Yes. Thanks.
Well, you bet. Thank you. Thanks very much for the call. We're going to take a quick break. Be right back with more Bible questions for Jeff Cavins on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Father Romeo Fajardo. Dear friends, if we understand the power of radio, then we can understand that the gospel can be made very real, very convincing, powerful enough to send shockwaves throughout the whole country and indeed the whole world. Catholic radio is necessary in order that the gospel be sent throughout all the world, and most importantly, a convincing witness of Christ's presence here on earth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jeff Cavins is our guest. He's got a new show, the Bible Timeline Show, and you can get it. It's from Ascension Press, and you can get it at The Bible in a Year. Jeff, we just get so many people who tell us, I did the Bible in a year, or I'm doing the Bible in a year. That's often the preface to a question. You know, I did the Bible in a year. Here's my question. And it's so exciting. You guys made a big difference in the world with that.
Well, it was... Father Mike and I were probably the most surprised. I still remember our producer calling us on that January 1st. I actually forgot we did the show because we were done in October, I think. And so you don't think about it. And when January 1st rolled around of 2021, I forgot. And she calls and says, are you sitting down? And I said, yeah, why? She said, you're number one. And I literally didn't know what she was talking about. I said, number one, what? And she said, podcast. Bible in a year. And I said, oh, for like a Catholic division or something? She goes, no. I said, religion? No. She said, everything.
Everything. One. You're the number and one of everything.
Yeah. And it stayed there for most of January, and it blew us out of the water. And we joke about it and say, we said that had we known that might have been the goal to be the number one podcast in the nation, we would have never done that. We would have never done that kind of a show. We would have tried to Isn't be funny or clever. You
right,
know?
Right. But people want to come close to God. They want to come close to the Word of God.
They do.
Yeah.
They do. It says a lot about the Word of God, and it says a lot about the Holy Spirit drawing people.
Yep, indeed. Martin's in Montclair, California, listening on the A-Word, that machine. Go ahead, Martin, with your question.
Hello?
Hi, Martin. Go ahead with your question for Jeff Cavins.
Hi, Jeff. How are you? First of all, I want to thank you on your book, My Life on the Rock. It's really helped me out with some stuff I was going through with my brothers on Christian life, and it's really changed my mind on things. And then I'm in your Ascension Club. You're welcome. And I'm in your Bible study for Acts. And the Ascension, and I really appreciate the way you break down everything. It makes it a lot easier for some of us in that class to understand.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. You know, I'm in the same shoes you are in, Martin, and that is I have to have it broke down for myself, you know, in order to understand it and do it.
You do a great job, Jeff.
Thank you.
No, you do a great job at that. And like I said, that book, your book, somebody told me, Martin, why don't you read My Life on the Rock? And it's done so much. I'm halfway through it, and it's amazing. And I tell myself, God, I'm going through that right now. I'm going through that.
Oh, isn't that beautiful?
It was just really,
well, you know something, Martin. You might remember in Life on the Rock that part of my journey when I realized that I might be coming into the Catholic Church is I called Catholic Answers. And I went out there, uh-huh, and I stayed for 3 or 4 days with all the people at Catholic Answers, and they gave me answers. Yeah, so Catholic Answers was huge in
yes, they are. They're very good. Coming back. Them also.
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad you're back. Because, like I said, your ascension. But I just heard you have a new program now. I'm going to look it up and see if I can follow that.
Yeah.
I'm sure it's as good as your Bible study. I know my question is out of character here, but the question I had for you besides thanking you for all this was, during Lent, when we go to do the Divine Mercy for the month of Easter and our sins are all forgiven, are our consequences forgiven also?
The consequences for sins? Well, you know, that's a good question. Go ahead.
I know we were talking about it in one of your classes, and my question was asking that, is our consequences also erased? Like they say, you know, you go to the Divine Mercy and the whole weekend and on that Sunday, your sins are all forgiven.
Yeah. Well, the answer to that is no. We are forgiven for our sin, but sin does have consequences, and oftentimes it has consequences that are very difficult to live with. And they are the consequences of sin. Wouldn't it be a great world if when we got caught by the law for robbing a bank and we said we were sorry, they said, oh, okay, let the guy out. But that's not the way the world is. In the same way with sin, sin changes us. And there are consequences in our lives. People are hurt sometimes. People are abandoned. There are financial consequences. There are relational consequences. And so being forgiven doesn't mean that all those things go away. Part of purgatory is a purifying of our lives. I would call it the residue in our lives as a result of sin, that we need to be purified. We are forgiven, but this is the power of sin. It changes our lives. It really does. And sometimes you cannot go in reverse and change those consequences. It would be nice if we could, but that's also a cautionary tale about sin, and that is it is very serious. And James tells us that the end strategy of the enemy is death. It doesn't matter what sin it is. It doesn't have to be murder. It doesn't have to be bank robbery or adultery or bearing false witness. The smallest of what we would call sins, if not dealt with and grow, it continues to grow. It has a DNA built into it, which is death. And that is to be taken very seriously.
Martin, I'm very grateful for your call. Thank you. I am going to try to get as many on as I can before we have to let Jeff Cavins go. So I will leave it there. Thank you again. Going to Long Island, New York now. Mike's on Long Island, New York, listening on the EWTN app. Welcome, Mike. Go ahead with your question for Jeff.
Hi. Good evening, guys. Merry Christmas. How are you?
Merry Christmas. Thank you.
My brother is a... Oh, thank you. My brother is a fundamentalist Christian, and he is of the belief that Mary was not a virgin in perpetuity, and also suggests that Jesus had siblings. And he gave me two Bible verses that he says support his position, so I was hoping that you could kind of help me address it. But the first one is in Matthew 1, where it says that Mary and Joseph did not have marital relations until after she had born a son. And then it goes on to say in Mark 6, I believe it's 3, it just says, isn't this Mary's son, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? It kind of makes reference to the fact that there may have been siblings.
Okay. Sure. Jeff?
Yeah. No, that's a good question. It's a very common question that people have. You know, this idea in Matthew's gospel where it says that until, and can you read that again for our audience, if you wouldn't mind? You're reading from Matthew chapter 1, right?
Yes, I am. And it says, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I'm sorry. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son.
Right. Now, that idea of until she bore a son, that word until is the key right there. In English, we kind of jump to the conclusion that until speaks of there is something after. So if she is keeping herself pure and a virgin until a certain point, we think that it means that that changes afterwards. But in the Greek, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that there is a change. It just means up until that point. So I could say to you that I was alcohol-free and drug-free till I was a senior in high school. Now, you would automatically think, as an American, you think, oh, well, you must have had a rough college then. No, I didn't. Did you drink and do drugs in college? No, I didn't. Well, I thought you said you were free from those until college. I was. So you get what I'm saying there. Also, when the Bible talks about brothers and sisters, this is a cultural thing. When we talk about brothers and sisters back in Jesus' day, that term brother or sister can mean a cousin, any kind of distant relative. It does not necessarily mean that it is a blood brother or sister from your mother, but a family was so close that you would call them brothers, you'd call them sisters.
You know, Mike, that's a very popular one, so I want to come back to you just to make sure that was satisfying. Did that work for you?
Yeah, it does. It does.
Okay.
I appreciate the clarification. Thank you very much.
We have a lot of material on that at Catholic.com.
Yeah, you do.
So
yep.
If you want to go to Catholic.com and read, there's probably 10 articles there that you could check out. And thank you very much for the call. On we go, trying to get as many on as we can. Joe's in Concord, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Joe, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jeff Cavins.
Hi, Jeff. I appreciate speaking to you, and I appreciate you taking the time to speak to me. I'll try to be quick because I know we're late. I've got a great friend who loves to challenge me on our Catholic faith and our understanding of Bible and the Scripture. And specifically, kind of at our last meeting, had a question about where is the 2,000-year-old Jew? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, for the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what he has done. Truly, I tell you, verse 28, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And his question to me was, that seems to be referring to the second coming of Christ. And therefore, in reading this as the second coming of Christ, he's saying, where is this 2,000-year-old Jew that has not tasted death?
Jeff?
Yeah. Well, that's good. You know, first, I would really recommend reading on St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He has a tremendous devotion on the three comings of Jesus. We don't have time to go into that right now. But when we talk about the comings of Jesus, we are talking about three, actually, that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He came 2,000 years ago, and he spoke in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. He spoke about 13 and 14. He spoke about the end of times. And he talks about the stars and the moon falling and the blood, the moon turning to blood and so forth, which is a way of saying time is up. And Jesus came and made judgment on Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So we have his initial coming. We have a judgment in 70 AD. We also have the coming at the end of the ages. We don't know exactly when that is, but we have another special one. And Jesus said to us, he talked to us about this, and that is the coming to us in the Eucharist. Every single Mass, he comes to us in the Eucharist. So I guess you could say there's actually four.
I got to leave it there, Joe. Thank you very much for the call. That's also another one where there's probably at least 10 articles at Catholic.com if you want to read them. That's another one that we get sometimes. Jeff Cavins, check out his new show, The Bible Timeline Show. It's at the Bible in a Year. Jeff, thanks for taking the time to be with us. It's always a great pleasure.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Well, that'll do it for us. Another live show tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.